After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all of the Hittite countries, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against the word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, it will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we are found before it this morning. And as Alan comes and opens it to us, we pray for him. We pray, Lord, that you would help him to be bold and confident in what he says. We thank you, Lord, for the time of preparation that he's put into it. And Lord, for ourselves, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be on us and our hearts and minds will be opened to you and to your word, that each of us may be truly blessed as we listen to this sermon now, and we really may go from this place learning more about you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is exciting. This is the beginning of a new series we've done, in inverted commas, 2 Corinthians. Now we're going to do the book of Joshua. And that's really exciting. I have to tell you, this is a bit of a cheat, really, because our home group has been studying Joshua, and we're quite a way ahead. So that's really good preparation if you're going to have to stand here, or if indeed if you're going to listen to a sermon on Joshua. So the home group might recognise some of the questions that they asked when we were going through it, or they may not. So, there are lots of stories in books, TV and films that have the story of a new leader having to step into the shoes of someone who is or was legendary. Perhaps you recall wondering whether newly promoted Inspector Lewis will be able to follow in the footsteps of Inspector Morse. Or perhaps in real life, in football management, in politics, are we still waiting for a replacement for Sir Alex? You won't be surprised that I'm not offering a political example. But these stories are always interesting and exciting. How will the new person do? Are they ready? Will those that followed the previous leader follow the new one? How will the new leader win the loyalty of those that they need to lead? In this case that we're looking at this morning, Moses is a particularly hard act to follow. Remember all the things that he's done. He got the Israelites free from slavery in Egypt. He'd gone up Mount Sinai to receive the 10 words or commandments directly from God. God calls Moses his servant. In Deuteronomy 34, we read about Moses. I'll read it to you. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And that closes the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch. So as we say today, so no pressure there, Joshua. So who is Joshua? We see in verse 1, so do have your Bibles open because we are going to track through the verses. We see in verse 1 that he is the son of Nun and that he was Moses' assistant. He was the representative of the tribe of Ephraim that went with Caleb, who we read about later, to scout Canaan for Moses. Now, if you remember that story, only Joshua and Caleb trusted God to give Canaan into their hands as he'd promised. Consequently, neither he nor Caleb died from the plague that the unbelieving scouts died from. And neither Joshua nor Caleb died in the wilderness as the rest of that unbelieving generation did. They were spared the judgment for not believing God's promises. When God tells Moses that he's not going to make it into the promised land because of his disobedience, Moses asks God to appoint someone to lead the Israelites in his place, and God tells him to appoint Joshua. So is this book the account of how Joshua followed on from Moses? Well, yes, but at the same time, the book of Joshua is really the story of God's plan to save his people. It's about who God is. It's about God's love, his patience, his holiness, his anger as a result of his love and holiness, his care for his people, his faithfulness, and his absolute promises. You might have come across the idea of a type in discussions about the Bible. That is, a type is a sort of signpost of what's to come later in the salvation story that runs right through God's word. And many of you will know that the name Joshua means God saves. And indeed, back in Numbers 13, Moses changes Joshua's name from Hosea, he has saved, to Joshua, the Lord saves, or is salvation. It works better in Hebrew, but I'm not going to attempt it. And that the anglicized Greek version of Joshua is, of course, Jesus. Just as Moses was a type or signpost for Jesus, setting his people free. So Joshua is a type or signpost for Jesus in leading his people to rest in the promised land that is the new heavens and the new earth. So just as God uses Moses to save his people, so too with Joshua until the ultimate saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the promises made by God are kept, and they're kept on condition. And we know that believing in Jesus is the condition for eternal life, eternal rest. The famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now the book of Joshua is packed with examples and reminders for God's people as to who God is and what he's done for them and continues to do for them. Rahab is saved by believing in God. God has the people use the ark, the symbol of his presence and promises, in crossing the Jordan. God holds back the water to show his power and remind this generation of the parting of the sea to escape Pharaoh. He has them create memorial stones to remind them of what he's done. God demonstrates that it's his work by the way Jericho is captured. We're reminded that sin has consequences directly when his word is disobeyed. We're reminded that Simeon and Levi have small or no allocations of the promised land because of their harsh treatment of the families of those who raped their sister Dinah. We read of peoples being driven out from the land and hundreds killed for their rebellion against their Creator God. And from our privileged position of living after Jesus' time on earth, we can see that the narrative in the book of Joshua points to what the Lord Jesus does in being the ultimate saviour of a people for God. He's not just Moses and Joshua and all the other types like King David rolled into one. He's the Creator himself, the Son of God, the only one that can save us from our sinful rebellion because we can't do it ourselves. And of course, we have those familiar Bible stories of crossing the River Jordan, the capture of Jericho, and of the other miracles that God does in order to demonstrate his power and his love for his people. And that's the point. It's always and rightly about God saving us. It's not about Joshua being a great leader. On his own, there'd be nothing to write about. There are many themes running through the book of Joshua, and we've sung about one key one, which is emphasized in this chapter that we're looking at this morning. See in verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And further down in verse 9, God speaking, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And what do the tribes on the eastern side of the River Jordan, the tribes of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, say to Joshua in verse 18? Just look down to verse 18. "Only be strong and courageous." And actually, when we get to the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 23, when Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and he leads Israel in a renewal of the covenant with God, reminding them of all that God has done for them, how God has kept his promises and given them rest where they have followed his word, Joshua tells the people in chapter 23, verse 6, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left." This first chapter, therefore, acts as an overview for what comes through the rest of the book. In verses 1 to 6, God reinforces the handing of leadership from Moses to Joshua and the continuity of his promises for the people of Israel that were made to Moses are continued to Joshua. And the promises personally are also continued. See in verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's word is to be trusted because of God's character. God tells Joshua to get ready to cross the River Jordan, you and all these people, to cross the river into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. God reminds Joshua that it's God's gift, it's his gift, that just as he promised Moses the land, so the promise still stands. Joshua is to be strong and very courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them, says God. And we have a very broad description of the land that God is giving to the Israelites. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, we read in verse 4, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. To our modern European mindset, this description seems very woolly. There's no longitude or latitude. And to our modern fallen mindset, this description requires the listener to trust God's generosity and love. We don't need to cross-examine God on the details of his gift because we trust him to have our best interests at heart, don't we? How often when we read God's promises do we want to tie God down to the detail? How do we reconcile that the same promises are made to Christians in the comfortable, affluent West as to the Christians who are persecuted, who are in poverty in the rest of the world? And yet somehow don't I, still expect a degree of comfort? I hope you recall the challenge from the sermon by Andy Atkins last week about living to share the gospel, the good news, no matter what the cost. God promises to Joshua that, if you see in verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God tells Joshua that he will lead the Israelites to inherit the land that God swore to their ancestors to give them. As I said before, the land is God's. It's given as a gift. It's allocated by lots at the family level. It's given as an inheritance rather than to individuals. The land is God's. And that's why turning to other gods and ascribing the land to them was such a serious betrayal. This theme of inheritance used by God runs through the rest of the book of Joshua, as we will see in the coming weeks. And of course, this theme of inheritance is one that runs through the whole of God's word. In 1 Peter 1, we read, and again I'll read it to you, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you," that's for us, "who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In God's providence, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be saved and what the inheritance means in terms of heaven and the privilege of being with the Lord Jesus through God's generosity. And similarly, as I've said, last week we were looking at how we are to live in the light of the gospel. And God's words to Joshua remind us that we need to spend time in God's word. And see how effective spending time in God's word, or the book of the law, as it's called here, is. As an aside, remember how what we call the Ten Commandments are more accurately called the Ten Words, and God spoke all these words, is how Exodus 20 begins. But look in verses 7 to 9. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Isn't this a wonderful reminder of the need to spend time in God's word. Keep it on our lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that we may be careful to do everything written in it. In Blueprint, 2 weeks ago, we were considering how effective the written word, and indeed song, are in committing things into our hearts, and how we need to be careful to protect our hearts in carefully choosing what we read and listen to. If you're like me, then you notice the times when you neglect the word. Doesn't your day seem different if you've not spent time in God's word from the days when you do? That's, in fact, why one of the reasons why we've got the Reading the Bible Together plan that we're doing as a church, to help us keep all of God's word always on our lips, meditating on it day and night, so that we may be careful to do everything written on it. And on that note, please don't be discouraged if you've fallen behind or lost track of the program. Just pick up where we are now and read some of Paul's letters that are scheduled this month. Great to meditate on those. And do you see how this passage repeats this phrase, wherever you go? And this is an antidote to our tendency towards relying on a law to save ourselves through our own efforts. Mike was telling me the other day about an analysis of the Gospels that points out how much of the Gospel narrative is devoted to criticizing the Pharisees. The Holy Spirit is working to flag up our tendency to read passages like this and say, if I read the Bible every day, then I will be prosperous and successful. Actually, what God is saying, and what God has always said, because he is faithful and loving and unchanging, is that because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, you will be able to be careful to do everything written in God's word. And because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, you may be successful wherever you go. You will be successful in doing what God has given you to do, to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus that we are saved. We know that, not by keeping the law. We know that we are only able to keep the law on occasions because of God's grace, because he is with us. We are lawbreakers rather than lawkeepers. That's why we praise God for saving us through Jesus and not through anything we do. So the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua are speaking to Joshua and affirming his leadership of the people to fulfill the tasks necessary for God's promises to the people of Israel to be met. In verses 10 and 11, Joshua starts the process off by ordering the officers of the people to get their provisions ready, because in 3 days you are going to cross the Jordan. Not just that, they are crossing the Jordan to take possession of the land that God is giving to them, to give them their inheritance. It's clear there's meant to be some recalling of the crossing of the sea during the Exodus. Unlike that situation, though, the Israelites are not being pursued by an Egyptian army at full tilt. This is a crossing that follows on from that escape from slavery. It's a crossing to the land that God promised, where they will find rest. Joshua also addresses the tribes and half-tribe that are already settled on the east side of the River Jordan. They already have rest. Now, back in Deuteronomy 3, Moses had allocated this land on the east side of the Jordan to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he'd said to them that they were to help the other tribes by having their fighting men go across the Jordan ahead of the tribes that were taking possession of the land on the west side of the Jordan. But Moses was gone. So there's a danger that the unity of Israel might be broken if the people on the east decided to leave those crossing the river to fight for themselves, decide that they're not accepting Joshua's authority. They could say, well, Joshua, your job is to take over this west bit. We've got our eastern bit. And this idea of rest, we've had lots of references to the land, and now we have this idea of rest that runs through the book of Joshua. Remind you, verse 12, but to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Now, this theme of rest runs through the whole of God's word, starting with creation, of course. And today's Christians are exhorted in Hebrews to pursue this rest, which, again, we've been thinking about when we were considering heaven and the new earth a couple of weeks ago. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And the example of disobedience is the generation of Israel that did not believe God's promise that he is, as we read in Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And how do we today enter that rest? By believing God's promises of rest through the Lord Jesus. Just as in the time of Moses and Joshua, the rest followed a victory, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus' victory over death through paying the penalty due to us for our rebellion and rising from the dead in victory by believing and trusting in Jesus. And through no merit of our own, we can enter the rest that is bought by Jesus' sacrifice. So for the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and if you're worrying about why it's only a half-tribe of Manasseh, you'll have to read that in your own time. The people east of the Jordan, there is a real temptation. They've got their rest, but their reaction is a great example to us today. We need to help our brothers and sisters, just like those east of the Jordan. We need to help them practically and in their spiritual warfare. And of course we do. The FIEC, or Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, is one way we help, and others help us. And our core Christian ministries that we support, such as Jimmy's, Street Pastors, Cambridge City Food Bank, and Romsey Mill, and the many others that many of us are engaged with. And participating in and supporting and encouraging Rochester Baptist Church in their support for Ali in his asylum process. Supporting those who've gone overseas to help in the work to build the church in China and Japan, like we were hearing about Tim and Miho, for example. But let's get better at that. Let's be looking to see what God wants us to do in supporting our brothers and sisters who need our help. Let's follow the example of the Eastern crowd, who agree that they'll help their brothers and sisters just as Moses commanded. And so they reply in verses 16 to 18, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. The second part of verse 17, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Please don't mishear that as some sort of threat. It's not, we'll obey you if the Lord is with you like he was with Moses. It's more that we pray that the Lord continues to be with Joshua as he was with Moses. And we have to wait until chapter 3 for the account of how God validates Joshua's taking over the leadership from Moses with the miracle of the crossing of the River Jordan. And the sanctions promised against those who do not obey Joshua are severe. But that's because the eastern tribes are making an oath of loyalty to Joshua to match their loyalty to Moses. Rebellion leads to death because it's treason. in our postmodern world where truth is regarded as relative, my truth may be different from your truth, we find passages like this uncomfortable. And there are lots of passages in the whole book of Joshua that make us uncomfortable. What helps me is to be reminded and challenged that disobeying God is treason. He is our maker, our sovereign. Not worshipping him as such is treason. Now, all societies take treason very seriously. It's the most serious offence in this country. It's only 20 years ago that the death penalty for treason in the UK was reduced to life imprisonment. So that's the context for when we read the penalty for disobeying Joshua and read about people's worshipping gods other than the one true God, our Creator. And that's true now as it was then. Joshua has now been endorsed by the tribes east of the River Jordan. And the signs are that the rest of Israel are going to follow his lead. It's all looking as if the new guy will be able to accomplish the tasks and be supported. I hope you're looking forward to finding out how Joshua does. Except, of course, we know that we'll actually see it's how God unfolds his plan and involves Joshua in it. Perhaps we're left feeling rather envious of Joshua. He's been given a task to do that God has not only equipped him to do, but God promises to be with Joshua, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, Joshua was given a very specific task to do in God's plan to save his people Israel and give them rest. But of course, and I hope you anticipated this, of course God has given us, his people, a specific task to do in his plan to save his people. Jesus says in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Isn't that encouraging? Daunting, but exhilarating, a kind of, "Who me?" So that's how Joshua felt. So all of those feelings all rolled into one. And the Lord says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Amen.